Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
After Paul had said in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He said, "Praise be to God, it is Jesus, Messiah." And there is Romans 8:1, now the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. I've always hesitated to say that, but the more I read Romans 8, the more I think it's the greatest chapter. It's the highlight.
Our greatest enemy wants us to feel condemned and downright crummy when we blow it. But Jesus wants us to know there is forgiveness and grace and mercy for those who love the Lord. With a reminder we all need today and every day out of John chapter 8 in our series, Jesus Appointments, here's Robert Furrow with more on Jesus' appointment with the woman caught in the act of adultery out of John 8.
They're the ones that dressed up looking spiritual, and they drag this woman caught in the act of adultery. And missing is the man. Where's the man at? If they caught her in the act, then shouldn't they have brought both of them to Jesus? And this suggests that perhaps this was a setup, that maybe this woman was a prostitute, and maybe they set her up so they could catch her in the act so they could bring her to Jesus. And notice that it says here, the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman caught in the act of adultery, and when they had set her before him in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So they were hoping to trap him. If Jesus said, "Stone her," they could say to the Romans, "This man is commanding people to be killed." If he said, "Let her live," they could say to the people, "This man is not following the law." To them, they thought it was a win-win situation. It's not the only win-win that they thought they had. Remember when they came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, should we pay our taxes?" If Jesus said no, then they would go to the Romans. If he said yes, they would say, "See, this guy is on the side of the Romans." So they thought they had a win-win. Jesus said, "Show me a denarius." They showed him. He said, "Whose face is on it?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and give to God the things that are God's." And they went, "Rats." It's a lose-lose, not a win-win. And that's exactly what they're going to discover here as well. Because Jesus is the most compassionate man who ever lived. And I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for the wisdom that he has. And it says, they came to him hoping that they might catch him, that they might have something to accuse him for, the middle of verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Isn't that great? He just ignores them. He's like, "Teacher, what should we do? Moses says we should stone her." And the law did say that if someone was committed adultery, that they should be stoned. I also want to add that we don't have any accounts of that happening in Israel during this time. There's not many accounts in all of history of them stoning someone caught in the act of adultery. They just didn't do it. But here they think they've got Jesus. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But he stoops down and he begins to write on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. And the word for write here isn't the word for doodle. Doesn't mean he just went down on the ground and he started to draw a horse or something, you know. Some believe that he wrote out, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that was the law. And he wrote it out. Some believe that he wrote down the sins of the men holding the rocks. Now, we don't know. All of that is speculation. But I like to think that that's the case. The hearts of these men, that they would not care for this woman at all, and the heart of Jesus for people caught, captured, enslaved by sin, is such an amazing contrast. I don't know what he wrote, but Jesus stooped down to her level. She was brought to them and cast down before him and said, "We caught her in the act of adultery. Moses says to kill him. What do you say?" And Jesus stooped down to her level. And this is a picture of what Jesus did when he became a man. He joined us in this world. He joined us in our suffering. He joined us in what it was like to be human. even though we are filthy. And I, of course, don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. We have sin. We're like sheep that are prone to go astray. We're prone to seek our own way. We're prone to be prideful. We're prone to sin. And Jesus said, I want to go and walk among them. God became flesh and dwelt among us, that we would behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And just as Jesus stooped down next to that woman, he has stooped down next to me. And even though I have sinned, he has forgiven my sin. When is the last time that you've been really struck that you were a sinner and God has forgiven you? We used to sing a song here. I don't even remember the tune of the song now. That's how long ago it was. But it's that passage out of Isaiah that we would sing. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. And I remember sitting right over here, getting ready to teach, and just being moved that all my sin had been forgiven. That I had reasoned with God and he had forgiven me. I love that. I love when I'm really moved by that truth, that I was very much like this woman and that he forgave me, that he came down to our level. And they just, and he ignores them, what they said. And it says, when they continued asking, verse 7, so they just kept asking, what about it? The law says to stone her. What about it? Should we kill her? What do you think? What do you say? They kept asking him. He raised up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. What a great statement. If you're sinless, then you throw the first stone. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So Jesus is there now, and he is alone. And it says that they were convicted, and they left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. That might be because the older that we are, the more we understand about our sin. The younger we are, the more we don't understand our propensity to sin. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was just 14 years old, and somewhere within those first 4 years, I had heard of a friend that had walked away from God. He had backslidden, just made a decision to walk away from God. And I remember saying to a friend, I don't understand how anybody could leave Jesus. I don't understand how anybody could do it. A few years later, the pastor of the church that I went to had an affair with the secretary. And someone that had been influential in my life had an affair as well and was getting a divorce. And I said, if this is what Christianity is, then I'm out. But the thing is, I know this now. That was my excuse. If I had had things right between me and God, I would have never have walked away. I used that as an excuse to walk away. And so I walked away from God. I backslid. I did the very thing I said I can't believe that they would do. I would never do that. The very thing that I said I would never do is the very thing that I did when I turned around and walked away. Now I have empathy. Now when I hear that someone has walked away from the Lord, I know they can come back because Jesus left the 99 and came for me. And when he brought me back in, he didn't say, well, now you can't be a pastor. Well, too bad. You walked away for a year. And I walked away completely, folks. I walked away from him totally. But God came after me. God didn't leave me alone. And he brought me back. And he didn't bring me back as a second-class Christian. He brought me back all of the way. Now that I'm older, I don't say such things. I don't say I can't believe they would leave. Because we've gone through more experiences. And so they dropped the stones from the older to the youngest. And finally, the youngest, the last one who thought they would never do anything, went, well, maybe I'm not that good either, and drops the final stone. Notice that they were convicted by their conscience. We'll come back to that in a moment. And Jesus is standing alone there now with this woman. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers, these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Note that their conscience convicted him, And he looked around and saw no one who could condemn her. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. I pray for conviction in my preaching. Conviction is when you see something clearly and you turn and you repent from it. Conviction is where God shows you that there's a problem. Conviction is when I'm preparing a Bible study, and when I'm in my study, God starts speaking to me, and I fall under the conviction of the Word of God. You know that happens when in the middle of a study, I say to you something like this: I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. That's because I received a conviction by God. And conviction is good. What's the conviction here? Go your way and sin no more. The early church fathers that had a problem with this text should have never have had a problem with this text at all. He wasn't saying it was okay. He was saying you're forgiven. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. After Paul had said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He said, praise be to God, it is Jesus, Messiah. And there is Romans 8:1, now the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. I've always hesitated to say that, but the more I read Romans 8, the more I think it's the greatest chapter. It's the highlight. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not condemning you. See, these guys that drug this woman there, the Bible says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. You don't ever want to be that person. The Bible says that we are judged. Here's a scary one. We are judged by what we say. Have you ever been talking about somebody and all of a sudden had that passage just brought to your mind? Oh, I've read it before and I thought, oh, I really got to watch what I say. If God's going to judge me by the words I say, it's as if God goes, oh, you know that, do you? And since I need mercy, I want to be the most merciful person that I can. The Bible says the manner you judge is the manner that God judges you. God sees the way you treat people, and God reflects his treatment of you in that manner. May we all be incredibly merciful. May we understand the mercy that God wants to give us. May we receive the grace and not be condemned. See, because to condemn is to put an end to it. To condemn is to stone. To condemn is to quit. And if you fall under condemnation because of your sin, which I never want to preach, and there are people who preach condemnation, I never want to do that. Because to be condemned means I'm done, I'm finished, I sinned, I'm done, I quit. To be convicted means I'm sorry, I've did this. I'm convinced that I've sinned and I want to turn from it. To be convicted. That's what this passage shows, is this incredibly difference between them. I started with letting you know that some of the early church fathers had a problem with this text and quoted it before it shows up in manuscripts. They should have never have had a problem with it. In the Old Testament, there is that really horrific story of David and Bathsheba. And I think you know the story. David has several wives, right? He's got a harem. We don't even know of how many. Somewhere between 14 and 18 wives David has. It includes Abigail. It includes Michael. But he looks off of his balcony and he sees a woman who's married to another man. And he calls her up and he has an affair with her. And she becomes pregnant. The problem is that her husband is at war. And David knew her husband, by the way. He's listed in the mighty men of David. So he calls him back, gets him drunk, says, go sleep with your wife. He says, nah, the men are at battle. Should I go home, be with my wife? And he won't do it. David tries two nights in a row, finally puts a note in his hand and says, take this note to Joab. Uriah takes the note in his hand that has his death sentence in it. Takes it to Joab. Joab reads it. Put Uriah in the middle of battle and pull away from him. In other words, execute him by the enemy. And David's command kills Uriah. What a horrible thing to do. There was a loss of a child because of this. But you also remember that David brought Bathsheba into his harem. He looked like he was rescuing her. And that he would raise the child as if it was his own when in fact it was his own. Until Nathanael shows up and says, David, I have a story to tell you. There was a man that had many goats, and his neighbor had one goat, and it was a pet goat. And when this man had company, instead of killing one of his goats for the feast, he took the neighbor's pet goat and killed it for his feast. And David said, that man shall die, surely die. Funny how our sin looks so much worse on other people. David had killed a man, and he was going to have somebody die who killed a goat. And so Nathan said, you are that man. David repented, and God forgave him. Now, people are upset about that today because they say, well, David was a man after God's own heart. David was the one as a young man who faced Goliath so nobly and won. David was the one who led the kingdom of Israel, especially in his younger years, in a powerful way. And God had mercy and grace on him. But I see it as another picture of God's incredible mercy and grace. And if I were God, I would not have blessed that marriage by letting the next king of Israel be born of Bathsheba. The child that was conceived in the affair passed away. David said of that child, I will see him again one day. But another child was born with little reading glasses, reading books. Solomon, which wasn't really to have reading glasses on, but he was the wisest man who ever lived, and he was a product of the relationship between David and Bathsheba. If I were God, I wouldn't have done that. Because I would be worried, like the early church fathers, that people would get the message wrong. That it would encourage affairs. I would choose anybody else. Someone else for it to happen to. But I think God had something else in mind. I think God was saying, if I can bless a marriage that started with an affair and a murder, and I can bring the next king of Israel in, then I can bless any marriage. When I used to do counseling, I would bring up that story. When I would be talking to people that had a bad foundation for their marriage, they either were living together first or they had had an affair before they had come to Christ, and then they'd come to Christ, that phone just is gonna ring forever. Not, did it stop? See, I should have just ignored it completely. So when I would do counseling, I would be dealing with a couple that were having marital difficulties. Oftentimes they thought it's because of our foundation. We didn't start things off the way that we should have. There was an affair. And a lot of times that creates problems, because how can you trust somebody that you had an affair with you and eventually married? And I would tell them the story of David and Bathsheba. And I would say, if God can bless that marriage, then God can bless your marriage as well. And I think that's the great picture of it, that God can convict any one of us, and God can give us mercy at any point and at any time. And I believe that God wants to do that today. Stand with me, would you, and pray, and hopefully that person gets a hold of you. All right. Father, we want to thank you again for your love and your mercy. We thank you for the surprising grace of God that we see. Lord, that you would take a woman caught in the act of adultery, and you would show such compassion and forgiveness, and that you do not condemn. And Lord, how that radical act reveals to us that you don't condemn us either. And we're so thankful for this passage. We pray that we would learn from it and know that you're not encouraging sin, you're convicting. Go our way and sin no more. We have been forgiven, and we are so thankful for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you. The Bible says that if you receive him, he'll give you the power to become a child of God, if you believe in his name. The Bible says that the forgiveness of God is available for anyone who would ask him. And if you ask him to forgive you today, he will forgive you. If you've walked away from him, like I did when I was 18, came back when I was 19, maybe the Lord has you here tonight for that very reason, and you need to come back to him tonight. I want to give you an opportunity to return to him as well. If you're here tonight and you would like to invite Christ into your life, give yourself over to him, find that forgiveness, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Wherever you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. God bless you. That's great. All right. You can lower your hand, and I would like everyone, including the one who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. I believe that God has a real plan for your life, and I'm excited to see what that's going to be. All right? I want to pray for you before we go, and then I want to bless you. But I want to pray for you if you need a miracle. Maybe it's a physical touch. Maybe it's a financial. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone awry. You need God to do something. The Bible says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And you don't have because you don't ask. I also want to pray for you if you're at your wit's end. Maybe this thing has just gone on and on, this whole COVID thing, and you're just at the end here. You just feel like you can't take anymore. I'm going to pray for you. Or if you're depressed, or if you're addicted, or there's just a disorder, or you're just stressed or panicking, panic attacks, or OCD or manic depressive. Our God can handle anything. Our God can set you free from anything. And if you don't need any of that, then will you pray for someone who does? I'm sure you know someone who needs prayer. Would you get that person in your mind right now? And as I pray for you, then let's us, you and me, pray for them. We'll pray that God would intervene and do that great work. So if you need that prayer, stretch your hands out to me. And if you want to pray for somebody else, stretch your hand out to me as well. And let's pray. Father, we want to pray, first of all, for a miracle. Lord, that you would touch us where we need it. For those that need a physical healing, that you would touch their bodies and heal them now in the name of Jesus. For those that need a financial miracle, that you would help them. Now they would see that you know, care, and love and provide for them. For those who need a relationship to be healed, that tonight it would be healed. For those that need to know that you have forgiven them and may they fall under conviction, that you would do that miracle as well. I pray for those that are depressed, that the darkness would be lifted. For those who are oppressed, that the enemy would be bound. I pray for those that have some kind of a disorder. You are bigger than any disorder, and there is nothing that is too hard for you. And I pray they would be set free in the name of Jesus. I pray for those that are at their wit's end. They just can't take any more. I pray you would bring them peace and strengthen them now, even as the angels strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the time of temptation. I pray that we would be strengthened by you and even your angels. And we are so thankful for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be safe and healthy, but may you be strong and courageous, knowing that God has called you to this world for a time like this. We're living in an unprecedented time. And the longer it goes on, the more it reminds me that we are called to this world, to be a light to it, to be salt in the midst of this world. My prayer for you is that you would stand strong with courage and shine as light, and that God would use you by the power of his Holy Spirit. May you be filled with the Spirit to be witnesses for him and be used by him in powerful ways.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.